They are Muslims with completely different habits, different political culture, which has nothing to do with our Polish culture.
طيب شو عانوا لأنت؟ شو عم تاكل؟ قلي شو عم تاكل؟
ناكل حشيش.
لا خبز. تعال بطرانة نحكي بالخبز هون. لا بديش طلعنا واستعفي بالأرض. وظل العالم بتعطي لحدا بتكبر.
ما فينا ناكل، نضرب بيتنا.
This is your brother Hamza Andreas Dzordzis, and I want every single one of you to support Eddie from The Dean Show financially and otherwise. But in what way? I want you to support his new project, The Dean Center. It's going to be a transformative experience, this center. Why? Because it's going to be a masjid, it's going to be a place of worship, it's also going to have fitness facilities, and it's also going to be a dawah center to call people back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Muslims and non-Muslims. And we trust Eddie completely. I, for one, will take 1,000 bullets for Eddie. He has a vision. He has more than 15 years of experience in the dawah. He's had a huge success with the Dean Show. And he has the support of many du'at and preachers and scholars from all around the world. It's going to be an amazing project for everybody. Go to thedeancenter.org. Donate now.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Welcome to The Dean Show. I'm Eddie, your host. You guys have been requesting for quite some time to talk about, to create awareness on what's going on in Syria. We've talked about many of the impressions that are going on all over the world in different places, but what about Syria? You don't hear much about it on the news. You hear about Ukraine, you hear about all the other things that are going on, but why not Syria? Why not when the Muslims are being oppressed? The world is silent. No prayers for the Muslims. So we are here to talk with our next guest, who is the president of an organization that is doing some wonderful work, Dr. Safa. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
So how you been? It's been quite a while since we've
yes.
seen that. Time has just flown by so quickly.
I know. And alhamdulillah, I'm doing very well and busy, very busy. But alhamdulillah, you know, I love community service. I love serving my community, and I've been busy with that ever since you know me.
Yes.
Yeah.
You're also an attorney?
Yes, I am.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah.
You're the president of an organization that's dedicated to creating awareness on what's going on in Syria.
Yes.
Please tell us about this organization.
Sure. The organization is the Syrian Forum, USA. And it's a organization that is dedicated to uplifting and kind of repairing, really, the life of Syrians that have been shattered by the war that now has been going on for about 11 years, going on to 12. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, we hear what's going on in Ukraine.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sad anytime oppression is happening anywhere in the world, but a lot of people are asleep to what's happening in Syria. You don't hear much.
Right.
Is it kind of like, is everything over? Is it back to normal?
It is really not back to normal, so basically there's a de facto division now of Syria. You know, the northern part, like a strip of about maybe 50 kilometers from the Turkish border, and it's not consolidated yet, but it is almost, it's being consolidated, and there's a lot of complications and a lot of international kind of haggling and back and forth between the different actors and governments and countries that have control or have some influence. But eventually what people see is a North Korea and South Korea kind of thing mm-hmm. for the foreseeable future. Mm-hmm. The North being mostly, you know, under the if you will, I don't want to say the protectorate of Turkey, but almost like that.
Yeah.
And then everybody who fled the regime will be in that strip, if you will. And then south of that, it will be controlled by the government as it has been, yeah.
So what's the situation of the Muslims there, you know, just in general, like day-to-day life? Can you paint a picture of what's day-to-day life in Syria?
Right. So really, it's a very difficult and incredible dichotomy in that you are either under the government control and you are safe from bombardment, but you are living the most oppressive life there is. You literally have no control over anything. You walk out of your door, You don't know if you're going to be stopped by a secret police. You don't know whether somebody is going to whisk you and decide that, you know, you are somehow a threat to the government and they throw you into somewhere where they torture you. I mean, you hear the stories and you see the pictures of, I mean, the government is merciless. And it seems like the international community have decided that they are not going to hold them accountable. And they got that message loud and clear. So they continue to oppress. So they have a complete iron fist on the area under their control. And if you are a younger man or woman, you know, you avoid going out, you try to stick to places where you can avoid the government's, you know, reach and eyes. On the other hand, if you are outside of government control, then you can be bombed any minute. So whether by the government troops, whether by the Russians, or whether by the Iranians. And so you are not safe. And that's really the life, you know, in Syria in general. You choose either oppression or you choose basically being unsafe and bombed anytime.
How would you compare now with the whole world awakening and coming to the aid of the Ukrainian people, mm-hmm. compared to when things are happening in places like Gaza and places
True.
Like Myanmar and other places in the Muslim world, in Syria now, and it seems like there's a double standard
of
here.
Course.
We are wondering why Ukrainians are welcome in all countries while we, Syrian refugees, are still in tents and remain under the snow, under death, and no one is looking at us.
But Hungary is now allowing Ukrainians through their closed borders.
I don't know why there is this discrimination. We are also humans. We also fled and are here suffering for 10 years.
It's a day and night, absolutely. And it's very clear. It's very clear. And I would say, I mean, in part, maybe it's for practical reasons, Ukraine being you know, in Europe and being too close, you know, if Ukraine falls, then, you know, the Western world in general feels vulnerable. And so there's that practical element, but most definitely there's another element of the fact that those people in Ukraine are not brown and black people, and they're not, you know.
You saw the reporters when they were reporting on it. They were saying they look like us, blonde hair, blue
sure,
eyes.
Sure, sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. They don't hide their prejudices. Yeah. No, not at all. Yeah.
Also, as an attorney, I mean, do you see now, because you know the laws, mm-hmm. I don't know in this particular area of expertise, mm-hmm. maybe you're familiar with, but it's kind of ironic that you saw people even from the UK and mm-hmm. United States and other parts mm-hmm. of the world mm-hmm. going over there, mm-hmm. you know, volunteering,
sure.
you know, to help.
Sure.
And
sure.
if somebody was to do the same,
right.
they'd be locked Amen. Up for life.
Fighting for democracy, because democracy is precious.
I'm going to Ukraine. I've been setting my mind of why I'm going, and I know it's a just cause.
16,000 foreigners have joined in the fight on the ground in Ukraine. On Monday, the country temporarily lifted visa requirements for foreigners, making it easier for them to come in and get after it.
They're here to fight.
I have to fight. I will fight.
Ukraine's president called on foreigners to join a newly formed International Defense Legion to bolster the country's army. He hailed them all as heroes. And thousands of people from around the world have been answering that call. Some are joining Ukraine's armed forces. Others are trying to get to the battle on their own.
Sure, absolutely. Again, it's a double standard through and through. Absolutely.
So you've seen those things also, right?
Sure, sure. And it's a matter of designation. I mean, because, you know, the law is whatever the lawmakers makes it. You know, so if they draft the law in a certain way that would criminalize an act, it becomes criminal. And beyond that, even when it comes to the application of the law, you know, sometimes the government can turn the other eye to something for a short term or long term or forever, or it can be like a hawk right on it. The first infraction, they jump on it and they, you know. Think of it as, you know, you drive down a highway and, you know, sometimes you drive 80 and they let you get away with it. And sometimes you are like, you know, 56, 57 and they flag you down. And they have multiple reasons, sometimes discriminatory reasons. Sometimes it's, you know, it's the same way. It really is the same way.
Yeah. Tell us, what's the situation with just some of the basic necessities for life, electricity, food, water?
Yeah.
What's going on with that?
I mean, again, if you are under government control, you probably are getting electricity 3-4 hours a day. That's about it. And if you are outside, it depends where you are. Some areas that have now gotten some infrastructure from Turkey, they live in relative, you know, as far as utilities, as far as water, as far as running water, all that, they live in relatively decent situation. But there are many places where they don't have the infrastructure have been destroyed utterly, and they don't have running water, they don't have electricity, they live on, you know, generators, and then, you know, they go get gas from miles away, and they walk that distance and that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so as far as food, also the same thing. I mean, a lot of them on the northern part, they still live on you know, aid. They still live on you know, the handouts from the international community, from charities, including Muslim charities, and they don't have means of being able to secure their own needs.
Are the charity organizations who try to help their brothers and sisters down there, are they given a hard time? Are they able to get in there and help?
I would say for the most part they can. I would say yes. There was a time where the border was completely open, and that, you know, the charities can go back and forth freely. It has been tightened, but still it's relatively easier to bring aid in from the Turkish side, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So what could the world at large, people who don't know much about this part of the world, why is it important to get informed on what's going on there in Syria?
Sure. I mean, on a humanitarian level, it really is one of the, I would say, the worst tragedy in the 21st century, bar none, I really do. So the population of Syria pre-war was 23 million. So there's about 5 million that are displaced around the world. In Turkey, about 3 million.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other 2 million between Egypt and Lebanon, and then the European countries, you know, throughout. So that's about 5 million. And then you have about another 5 million that are displaced within Syria, in that northern strip that I talked about.
Mm-hmm.
So you have about 10 out of 23 million that are displaced.
Mm-hmm.
So the country got shattered, and the repercussions of that, I would say, are felt worldwide. I would dare to say that Russia's aggression in Ukraine was as a result of the green light it got in Syria, because they felt that they have leverage and they can make a move on something more strategic to them, which is to kind of hurt Europe and be able to grab land from countries that they feel traditionally or historically have somehow either belonged to them or should fall under their influence. And so even the Ukraine situation, I believe, is as a result of the international community being laxed on Syria.
Mm-hmm.
But in addition to that, honestly, on a philosophical level, I'll tell you that to me, you know, the moral failure of the Western civilization in Syria, to me, is something that will probably, will bring in my mind the downfall of Western civilization if there's not a correction to that failure. Because you have, I mean, the videos, I mean, only 3 months ago, the videos literally in some neighborhoods in Damascus, they were literally digging the ground, making a hole, bringing out of the neighborhood everybody they think is against the government, marching them into the hole and shooting them in the head, right at the hole, and then pushing them in.
Wow.
Absolutely. Wow. And there was videos of about a couple of those, but they said there's hundreds of them. I mean, the amount of, you know, the torture. I mean, you know, we had the Caesar law that was passed as a result of what? As a result of 55,000 pictures of 11,000 people who died under torture. And they had the exact system that Hitler had, where everybody who was killed under torture, they had them filmed, they threw them on the floor naked, they had them filmed in 5-6 different positions, and then reports were written about them, and those reports were being submitted to the president himself, and of course the intelligence, you know, agencies under him. So you have that kind of that kind of atrocities that should have required to set aside anything else, any politics, any just on moral grounds. And the fact that that didn't happen to me is something that in my mind, if not corrected, is capable of bringing down the Western civilization, honestly.
That's really deep, you know. Yeah. When you think about it, you going back to, again, what's going on, you know, you see a lot of pray for Ukraine or others, and that's not to diminish the suffering of the people there.
Absolutely.
But have you seen anything pray for the Muslims in Syria?
Not really.
You haven't seen one go trending?
I've not seen that.
That's just mind-boggling.
Yeah. So...
What's your, tell us what your organization does.
So Syrian Forum USA is an organization dedicated, our motto is rebuilding Syrian lives, because as I told you, those lives were shattered in every respect. And so we basically work on supporting the putting together, back together, the lives of Syrians, whether in Turkey or northern Syria, or even in some pockets within the government's control, if we can and if we are able to. And basically, we focus on really, like, our methodology and is that we say, you know, from the old adage, you know, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. So we have focused, for example, on securing jobs for Syrians who are in Turkey. We have built relationships with the industrial complex, if you will, with some government agencies where we train Syrians, we put them into jobs, we monitor them in those jobs, make sure that they're earning money. Because honestly, like personally, when I would go to Syria, the northern part, and then in Turkey, one of the most difficult, you know, scenes is to see a little Syrian child coming up to the cars when they stop at the traffic light to clean the window so they can get, you know, some money. And then almost always when you look to the side, you will find that his mom is sitting under the tree waiting for him to collect those little money and bring it to her, because her husband, you know, got killed either in prison or is away or whatever, those kinds of things. So those moms, for example, we take them, we buy them sewing machines, we train them on that. Some of them, they learn how to cut stones, the beads, you know, they make beads and stuff. Some of them, they became entrepreneurs. One lady that stands out for me is that now she employs about 25 ladies. Mm-hmm. And she started out by getting her own machine and working. So our motto and our philosophy is that, you know, do whatever we can to make them stand on their feet. So we do small business loans, you know, we have bought seeds for farmers if the area is safe enough to where they can plant. We have bought some people, for example, you know, either some sheep or even a small calf, and they you know, they raise them, then they use their milk and all that, and they sell them. So we do whatever we can to try to bring somebody to stand on their feet, and we monitor them, we have them, we provide them even with psychological support and social counseling until we kind of feel that they are able to now move on their own. We move to the next, you know, the next group, the next batch. So that's our model.
Beautiful. And the name of the organization again is?
Syrian Forum USA.
May God Almighty Allah reward you.
Thank you. Thank you.
I mean, except from us trying to make a difference by creating some awareness. And we'll see you next time here, inshallah.
I mean, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah, we are in contract to purchase this 35,000 square foot facility to make it the Dean Center, and in it there will be a masjid, inshallah. The last and final messenger sent to mankind, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said that the one who helps build a masjid for Allah, Allah will build for them a house in Jannah. Get the tremendous rewards and donate right now to help purchase this property. May God Almighty Allah reward all of you. النفس ولا تحيا هباء يا ربيع.